So how was 2014? It's done. Yeah. So if we're going to do a little reflecting and reflect back 2014, how would you rate your overall spiritual health in 2014? I didn't ask you if you know how much you gave to the church or how many times you went to the services. I'm just saying, between you and God, how would you rate your spiritual health before God last year? And only you really can evaluate that. I can't do that. And you might even lie to yourself. I mean, really, God probably be the only one we could ask and get a straight answer. So if that is what last year held, then there's probably some reasons why that took place. I believe that every believer would like to have a great spiritual life. The problem is, many times we're chasing secrets, you know, or we're thinking that, you know, maybe this person has the answer. We're chasing all kinds of directions, but maybe really kind of disoriented, spiritually speaking. Now, they tell me, and some of you may be divers, that when someone is scuba dives, that they can become disoriented too. And that, I guess, many people have died by thinking up was down and down was up. And the secret is they're supposed to watch the bubbles, and bubbles always know where up is. And if they follow the bubbles, then they'll be going the right direction. Well, some people don't follow the bubbles. Some people have their own way and they want to chase their own route. A recent investigation into people's use of directory information. You know, directory information, what we used to use a lot before we had cell phones. It wasn't so startling to me when I first read this, but then I looked. Follow it all the way to the end. It says, a telephone directory information service released some figures stating that out of 20 million recent calls, those wanting information about churches or religious organizations fell by 24%. So I thought to myself, duh, cell phones. But wait a minute. Whereas calls for mediums, palm readers, and other spiritual services jumped a whopping 161%. So people are still looking, using directory information or information assistance, but they're not looking and they're not following the bubble. They're doing something else. I think this passage of Scripture is given for us believers, that in a new year like this, that we don't get disoriented, that we understand where spiritual health comes from, and that we abide with God, that we abide in Him. So if you're in 1 John chapter 2, we're in verse 24, we begin looking at our abiding. Now, in the King James starts off verse 24, let that therefore abide in you. But probably more better from the Greek, we would see something that's called an emphatic proleptic, which is basically going to turn a corner. He was just talking about these antichrists and how that they're trying to tell them things that aren't true. What we really find, it should start off something like this, and I think one of the translations I looked at does this very well. It should say, now as for you, okay, these are the antichrists, they're doing all these things, but you ought to know better. As for you, don't follow all these false teachers. What are you supposed to do? Then we find it says, let that therefore abide in you. That, let that. So we have to go back in context. As for you, well, what are you talking about, as for you? Yeah, he was talking about the antichrists who were false teachers. Now he's talking about believers. Not only is he now just talking about believers, he's going to say, as for you, let that. What is the that? Well, if you go back, I think he's really indicating all the way back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. All the way back. And everything in between. What is that? Well, I've just lately done a series. I don't know if you noticed that our sermons have been very similar in some ways, in that each one of them are in a series I'm entitling The Message. And it's been our fellowship, our sin, our knowledge, our love, our growth, our desires, our Christ, and today, our abiding. Let that, he says, abide in you. Let it soak it in. Everything that I have written to you, think about that and let it abide in you. In other words, meditate on it. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. All the way from the beginning, he says. Beginning of what? The beginning of their new life in Christ. All the way back there, you learn something. You see, to be saved, we have to come to a place where we realize that we cannot save ourselves. That we cannot, in our own works, get to heaven. Because we are sinful man. And Scripture is very clear when it says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight. Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous, no, not one. But salvation is by grace. That God doing all the work necessary, reaching out to us, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Scripture. That's the beginning. If you're going to get the abiding with God, you cannot have a spiritual life until you are alive spiritually. So the first step is, do you know Jesus Christ? Not do you know about Him, but do you know Him personally? Have you received the free gift of salvation from God? He offers it to you, and it's found in His Son. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. And we find it here. So, let that therefore abide in you, all these things about believers, which you have heard from the beginning. Now, the word heard there is very interesting, and it comes up. From the beginning, if that which you have heard from the beginning remains in you, and also continues. You see, hearing is very important. And in Scripture, we find that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God spoken. That's why it's a calling for all of those of us who know Christ to tell others. They need to hear. It's good to hand out tracts. It's okay to write letters. It's good and powerful things. But there seems to be something about the spoken Word. And we find it throughout this text. Which you have heard from the beginning. And then we find the word if. If can mean a lot of different things. It can be big ifs and little ifs, as I would call them. But this one, and there are three of them in this text. One of them is kind of hidden. But there are three in the text, and each one of these are called third-class conditionals. Simply means this. When they say if, it's a very small if because they're saying it's going to happen. Very likely, almost certainly, it's going to take place. Okay? Very probable. So it's kind of a small if. So it says here, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, yeah, it's going to remain in you. More than likely. But how much will it remain in you? Now, the word remain there is the same word as the word let that therefore abide in you. And it's the same word also where it says ye also shall continue in the Son. Those are all the same word, minnow. Not like the little fish, which does distract me every time I use that word. All I can see is fishing. But minnow means to abide, to remain, to continue, all those things. And we find that word minnow used 10 times up to this point. In this little short letter. Is this common? Yeah, it is common for John. John, who wrote this letter and a couple others, as well as the gospel and the book of Revelation. He uses minnow 66 times in the New Testament. Of the 112 times it's used. So John kind of likes that word, minnow. So it might be worth doing, if you wanted to do a word study, that would be a great one to jump into. You'd have lots of text to look in. He used it 40 times in the Gospel of John, 23 times in 1 John, 23 times in 1 John, and 3 times in 2 John. So it's an important word. So as we approach it, and I've entitled it, I started studying this text, and I said, yeah, this looks like our abiding. And I thought, you're doing it, that's too easy. It's got to be something else. So I tried to come up with all kinds of creative things, and the more you study, the more you realize, no, this is the main deal. This is it. And I thought, well, there's got to be another way to say abide. Well, I could have said minnow, but whatever. Maybe you remember. But we find here that if that which you have heard from the beginning, the gospel of grace, the idea of God doing it all, the word of God, shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, very interesting link here. We have linked Scripture, things you've heard, you with the Son, with the Father. Isn't that interesting? I truly believe it's kind of a deal where you say, I want to be right with God. Well, that's great. You know how you get there? It starts with the Word of God. And the Word of God talks about who? Who's the hero of the Bible? Jesus, the Son. And as you study the Son, guess what? Who you get to know? You get to know the Father. Because they are the same. Not the same person, but the same essence. The more you know of the Son, the more you understand of the Father. And we kind of see that in that text, that's how it goes. It's almost like a telescopic view. You know, you start with the Scripture, leads you to the Son, and the Son leads you to the Father. So when we witness and when we want someone to get right with God, we should not necessarily jump to all kinds of highfalutin talk. No, let's not worry about how clever we can talk. Let's get them to the Word. Because that's the doorway. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the welcome mat, if you want. And so you can walk right on through the Scripture door and right to the Son. And when they receive the Son, hey, they'll get to know the Father, because the Son made sure of it. The closer we get to Him, the closer and the better we understand who the Father is. And we find that in this text. It says, so if we do that, we will continue in the Son and in the Father. And then he says this, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. This is kind of looks like a one verse laid up in between a bunch of things, but it goes so well when you look at the reality of Scripture and faith coming by hearing. This is the promise. Now, this word here, angeleo, is the root of it, which we get angel from, which we get message from. But this is a promise. It's a little different kind of message because it's actually kind of a covenant or a contract. So this is what God is promising us, he says. What is it that he's promising us? So that we don't miss it, because we could jump to conclusions, because some people get easily disoriented. The other place that we find this same word is in Acts chapter 1. We find that, look at it. Yeah, in verse 4, it talks about a promise that God gives us, or Jesus gave to his disciples, stay in Jerusalem till the promise comes. Well, who's he talking about? There he's talking about the believers staying there waiting for the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is designated in Acts chapter 1 as the promise, and we could get distracted, maybe think that's what he's talking about here, but he clarifies it for us. And this is the promise that he hath promised us. Okay, what is it? Even eternal life. So this promise he's talking about is eternal life. This connecting tissue is eternal life. This is how you're going to abide. It comes by way of spiritual aliveness. It comes through salvation. If you are saved, then you are promised eternal life. And this promise is that you have it, not that you hope that you have it. And this verse ties very nicely in later on in the letter, chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written to you. He keeps going back to that. In fact, we find in this text, in verse 26, these things have I written to you. And ever since verse 13, he's going to keep using that past tense, agrapha. He's going to keep saying, I've already written it. Because he's laid the groundwork, the message, and now we find out about our abiding as well as all the other R's that we have been looking at. So he says here that this is the promise. What is it? Eternal life. Then in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, these things I've written to you that you might know that you have eternal life. Not you hope, I hope, I hope. I think. I might. No, he who has the Son has life. Certain. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Certain. So we have an assurance of our salvation even right here in this text. He moves on and says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Coming back to those antichrists, the false teachers, saying, I'm writing these things because some of you have become disoriented. The word seduced means to become disillusioned, distracted, rerouted, detoured. I'm writing these things to you because some are going to try to get you off track. That's going to happen this next year. As we get in 2015, we're all fired up. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be successful in my spiritual walk. But sure enough, we're going to chase some wrong directions, do some wrong ideas, thinking that, oh, it's okay. Some of that wrong direction will come from within because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and we come up with some crazy stuff. We justify almost anything and everything. But some of it will come from the outside. Some of it will be religious teachers. Others will be just simply through media. We'll hear something and we'll say, that sounds right. Instead of being like the Bereans and being noble and looking in God's Word and say, wait a minute, God's Word takes me to the Son and the Son takes me to the Father. I've got to make sure I don't take the whatever the latest idea about spirituality. It's a little cliche or trite saying. These things I've written unto you, he says. I've already written them. Why? Because there are antichrists, there are Gnostics, there are false teachers, there are media, there are people who are seducing you, who are trying to lead you astray. And then verse 27. Again, in verse 27, we have a prolepsis again, where it would be best translated something like, but as for you, there are some that are trying to seduce you, but as for you, don't be distracted. And so he says, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. Isn't that great? The anointing you have received from God abides in you. That doesn't say keep that abiding. That abiding, it says, is a fact. There are some that teach out there that you can get a second blessing, meaning that you have to do some things, you have to work it up, that you got to maybe come forward an invitation and pray and pray and pray, and then somehow something's going to overwhelm you, you're going to hit the ground, and you will be slain in the Spirit. That's not in Scripture. What the Scripture says right here is that in every believer has been deposited an anointing. The Holy Spirit of God is placed in every believer. Romans says that if you do not have the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, you are none of His. So that tells me every believer has the Holy Spirit. And here it even tells us that. The Holy Spirit abides in you. He says, I've already placed it there. Isn't that great for hope? I mean, in there, there's the hope for 2015. The Holy Spirit is in me and cannot be ripped out. He will abide. He will continue. He will stay there. That means God's not going to give up on me. He's invested in me. I mean, God's rooting for your success this year. He's made the investment. But the anointing which you have received of Him, you've already received, past tense, every believer, abides in you. Wow, He's doing His part. And ye need not that any man teach you. Now, obviously, some people can jump to conclusions on that. Oh, we don't need any teachers. Okay, let's get rid of all teachers. Well, it doesn't quite make sense when you find in other places in Scripture it says that there are some elders that teach. And the Bible doesn't reprimand them. And instead it says they are worthy of double honor. So evidently, teaching is not a dishonorable profession. It's honorable. In fact, it is worthy of double honor, according to Scripture. Well, what does this mean then? It means that you don't need to find a secret out there. The secret's right here in the book. You have the Holy Spirit in you. He can identify truth for you. He's your truth detector. He's not only your truth detector, He's also your teacher. Every believer can study the Word of God. That's what it tells me. On your own. Is it easy? What in life that is good is easy? No, it's not easy. It's hard work. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A what? A playmate? Isn't that what it says? A playmate approved unto God? No. It says a workman. Yeah. There's that word, work. Some people hate. Okay? But a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We can do that. Why? Because God has placed in us an investment who abides, and He is our teacher, the Holy Spirit. Okay? That as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth, is no lie. There's that truth detector. It's got a sensor on it, and it's supposed to go off when someone starts giving you something that's a lie. Beep, 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 beep. Be careful as you listen to preaching on TV or on the radio. Check it with the Scriptures. And also learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. when he goes, beep, 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 beep. If it sounds wrong, it might be. You might want to check it out. Go back to the book. Is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. Even as it hath taught you. You know, I always felt guilty when I learned that the Holy Spirit of God is a He. Right? A He. Father's a He, Son's a He, and the Holy Spirit of God is a He. But here we find it. What happens here is, because look at the context. Read it with me. Follow along. It says, even as it hath taught you. Who is the it? Now it's the antecedent is the anointing. That's why it's called it, because it's an anointing. But this anointing is a person, and he is the Holy Spirit. This same anointing says, teaches you that, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Ah, now we got it straightened out. You see? When we say it, we're talking about a function of the Holy Spirit. When we're talking about Him, that is the person of the Holy Spirit. So we are supposed to interact with the Holy Spirit of God. You see that? Abide in Him. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to teach you, and you need to be reacting. How many of us literally on a daily basis or any basis ever interact with the Holy Spirit? Oh, we're not that kind of church. Oh, well, we ought to be. The Bible says, right here in the text, that the Holy Spirit's helping us learn, truth detector, all these things, and we are to abide in Him. Now, I'm not talking about crazy stuff like, you know, rolling down the aisles and jumping over pews. I'm not talking about that. There's some churches talk about holy laughter. There's some that they bark like dogs and call it spiritual. I'm not talking about that kind of reaction. So hang in there if you guys were going to call a meeting to fire the preacher. Hang in there. What I am saying is that I think it's one of the least understood and used things that God has given us, and that is to sense the Holy Spirit's leading, guidance, His warnings. We need to be sensitive to that. We need to learn to abide in that Holy Spirit so that we can walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we don't even know who the Spirit is, how's that going to happen? Don't be drunk with wine, it says, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And here's what he says, abide in Him. And then he goes on, verse 28. It says, and now little children, this word here is technon, it means simply young children, learning children. Now learning children, as you're learning, as we are growing, and that's every one of us, okay? Every believer has stuff to learn. In 2015, there's not going to be any graduates unless we go to see the Lord face to face. That's when we graduate. Otherwise, we're still enrolled. We have been matriculated, as they say, at salvation, and we do not get to graduate until we see Him. All right? And now, little children, he says, abide in Him. That's a command. That's an imperative. Abide in Him. Not, if you want to be spiritual like the preacher, abide in Him. It says, no, every believer, abide. This is the command in Him. It's not an option. God is saying, I want you to abide. Abide in Him, that when He shall appear. Okay, who's this He? Who's going to appear? What do you think? Talking about Jesus. Yeah, talking about Jesus and talking about Him appearing. In fact, what we find here is the second one of these third-class conditionals. Okay? Another if. It's not in the King James, but it should probably say something like this. Now, little children, abide in Him that if it should happen that He appear, because will He appear in my lifetime? I don't know. But if He should appear while I'm still walking the face of this earth, the rest of the sentence applies to me. See what I'm saying? If He appears, what's it going to be like? What's He going to find you doing? That's really kind of what the text is saying. What's He going to find you doing? And not only that, how are you going to answer for yourself? We find in this text several principles. One is that Christ could appear at any moment. That's the if there. Right there, in there. It's saying He could come at any time. So there is a biblical teaching of imminency right here in this text, because otherwise the text makes no sense at all. It says, now, if it should happen that He shows up, He's manifested at any moment, then we might want to have confidence rather than be ashamed. And the description and the use of these words is very descriptive of the Bema Seat of Christ. Now, some of you may not be aware of the Bema Seat of Christ. It just means that every believer will come before Christ. Not to decide whether we're going to heaven or not, because every believer is going to heaven. If you've received Christ, you're going. The only question is, when you see your Savior, will you be ashamed or not? Will you have an answer for what you have done in the flesh? Our sins are paid for, but our opportunities are not answered for. Will we abide? Will we receive crowns? Will we have opportunity to hear the words, well done? If so, then we will be the ones that have confidence. If we have no answer for ourselves, we will be ashamed. Abba, 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 Abba. That kind of answer. I'm afraid it'll be a lot of believers in the ashamed category. But why not, 2015, turn that corner? Abide in Him so that we might have confidence. This word used here for confidence has the idea of bold freedom of speech. I really think it's talking about the Bema Seat of Christ, where at that point we can say, you know, we see Jesus and we just say, praise God. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. You are my Savior. You're my King. Kind of like some of the songs we sing here. You just start worshiping. Why? Because He really is your King. You really have been operating your life as though you were under His lordship. Or perhaps if you've been going your own direction, at that moment you have to say, oh no, Jesus, you are the King. And I have blown it. That's kind of a morbid verse, huh? We want to move on. Yeah, we're going to move on. It says, and now, little children, abide in Him, a command that when or if He should appear, that you might have confidence and not be ashamed before at His coming. If you know that He is righteous. Now, notice what it says here. A couple knows. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of Him. The first know there is a different word than the second know. The first know there means if you have taken notice, if you see, if you perceive that Jesus is righteous, do you perceive that? Have you paid attention? That Jesus Christ, God's only Son, was sent here on earth at first Christmas, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, perfect life, died on the cross bearing your sin and mine, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. But do you realize who Jesus is? How great He is? The more we get to know Him, the greater He becomes in our eyes because we see Him as He is. And that's what it's saying. The better you take a look at Jesus, the better you can answer the question that used to be real popular with the WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, what do you know? If you don't know Jesus, if you don't perceive Him accurately, you don't have any idea what Jesus would do. But this says basically, if you know Jesus, if you perceived Him, if you've taken a look at Him, looked full in His wonderful face, as the old hymn says, look right at Him, then you go, oh, I get it. I'm supposed to love my enemies. Oh, I get it. I'm supposed to suffer. I'm supposed to sacrifice for others. Yeah. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of Him. Now here we find the first time mentioned this concept in this letter that salvation is not only having our sins paid for, but it's being born again. You see, we're born of Him. And you know, the craziest thing is when parents have kids, their kids look a little bit like them. It's weird, you know. And for some kids, it's not a good thing. Let's just be honest, right? But for those of us who are born of Jesus Christ, people ought to see Him in us. They ought to. Because we're His kids. We're His kids. We're born again. Everyone that does righteousness is born of Him. Why? Because that's who He is. That's a reflection of our Father. That's a reflection of our brother in Jesus Christ. We find in verse 29 that third class conditional. If we know that He is righteous, if we perceive that, well, I mean, duh. What kind of believer can't perceive that Christ is righteous? A slow one, okay? One that's not looking, okay? Maybe that's why Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author, because sometimes we take our eyes off of Him. But if, which is very possible, we look and we see He's righteous, then we should know that being of Him, we ought to act like Him. I think it's a pretty interesting thing. Some people want to take this and go, okay, does that mean then if I'm not doing righteous deeds, then I'm not saved? That's not even what it's saying. You're moving this thing around. All it's saying is those of us who know the Lord, that are born into His family, we ought to live lives like Him. And He is righteous. Notice that. He is righteous. And what do? We do righteousness. He is, we do. Because in ourselves, we're not righteous. In Him, we're righteous. He is righteous. We do righteousness. There's a difference, right? Now, Christ is righteous, and He did righteous, and does do righteous, but we now, as believers, have been made righteous, and now we can do righteousness. That's why we're saved, so that we no longer do things that are not profitable. We do things that are profitable. This concept of being born again. Have you been born again? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you abiding in Him? My time is done, and I think I almost used all of Caleb's. So if we go to our outline, I'd like to fill in that outline with you, if you would. Our abiding, that's the message that we've heard. He's been building on. Now he's going to go further with it about abiding. Our abiding is strengthened in 2015 by three things, and that is Scripture, the Spirit, and the scrimmage. Now, when I looked at the word scrimmage, I thought to myself, scrimmage? Yeah, it's a good S word. And I thought scrimmage meant practice, because we'd have scrimmages when I was playing ball. But the actual definition for scrimmage is a rough or vigorous struggle. You see, because abiding, we're commanded to do it, so we need to obey. But is it going to be easy? Nope. Because as soon as you start abiding, somebody's going to try to distract you. And you have to go back to the Scriptures. So let's go with the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures? How do they help us abide? Well, they connect it. That's connecting tissue, if you would. The Scripture connects us. Connects us to, first, the Spirit. The Spirit. Oh, I put the wrong one first. Yeah, the Savior, too. And go ahead. You can go all three of them. That's fine. Oh, yeah, the Sovereign. How did I do that? Yeah, pretty good. Well, it connects us to the Spirit because sometimes we want to be existential. And existential is a big fancy word, which means I want to go by my emotions, my feelings. And some people get into thinking, well, I'm just walking in the Spirit. Well, how do you know? Because it feels good. No. You can evaluate whether you're walking in the Spirit by what the Scripture says about what you're doing. If you're doing righteousness, then that didn't come from you. That came from the Spirit. Okay? So be careful. Scriptures help us understand what the Spirit's trying to tell us. Why would I say that? Well, who wrote the Scriptures? Well, men actually penned them, but the actual author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit and Scripture, they're going to work together. There shouldn't be a conflict. If something you're saying the Holy Spirit's doing in your life, yet it conflicts with the Word of God, then I'm saying you're not right. You're wrong. Because the Spirit wrote the Scriptures. And He certainly would be in agreement with the Scriptures. Because He wrote it. Secondly, we find the Scriptures also connect us to the Savior. Connect us to the Savior. How do we know that Christ is righteous? We can't see Him, but when we read the Scriptures, read the Gospels, you'll find out how great a Savior we have. Thirdly, we find the Scriptures connect us to the Sovereign. Who's the Sovereign? That's God. God the Father, the Trinity. We want to know the Father. You want to get close to God this year. Get close to the Scriptures. That's how we connect. Secondly, we also find abiding comes through the Spirit. What does the Spirit do for us to abide? Well, He does several things, and I don't know what order I'm going to give them up there, but first one is He ensures that we've been anointed. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God. He's called the seal. He sealed us to the day of redemption. We are going to make it to heaven because the Holy Spirit says so. And when he's been placed, he abides in us. He also instructs us. He teaches us. Well, if you really want to learn the Bible, don't you think the author of the Bible wants you to learn it? And don't you think he's qualified to teach a book that he wrote? Yes. And then thirdly, the Spirit also interacts. I want to really challenge you about that because Baptist, conservative, fundamentalist struggle to think that sometimes the Holy Spirit of God only has one function, and that is to convict us of sin. And he is good at that. Okay? If you are never convicted of your sin, I have a question that maybe you don't know the Lord. Because I think one of the big identifiers for people who are saved, if you want to evaluate for yourself, number one, the things of God are much more attractive once you're saved. And number two, sin is much more painful and disgusting than it ever has been. And so, yes, the Spirit of God does convict, but he has so many other things he does. We need to just look into it. Maybe that'd be a good study for you. What are the ministries? There's at least, I think, 12 different ministries that the Spirit of God does in our life. And then thirdly, our abiding is strengthened by scrimmage. Yeah, the struggle. What is it about? It's about, don't you like that? Live right now. Think about that. Pause different times when saying those three words, and it has different meaning. Yeah. I played with that for quite a while. It doesn't take much for some of us, but hope you enjoy that. Okay. It's about being faithful. It's about being faithful. You know, being spiritual or trying to have a strong spiritual life in 2015, a lot of that, God is calling on you to be faithful. Well, I don't know if God wants me to go overseas and preach. Well, are you faithful in what he's already given you to do? With your family? With your job? With your neighbors? With your Bible? In your prayer life? Why do we always have to look out there about the, you know, this huge thing that we think God wants us to do? Are you faithful with the little things? He'll give you the bigger things as you're faithful with the little things. Secondly, the scrimmage is about being focused. About being focused. As a coach, I can tell you that if we didn't have scrimmages, we'd get killed every game. Because you got to get them focused. What are we trying to do here? You know, who are my teammates? Who is the opponent? What is the game? You know, what is it that we're trying to accomplish? What's the goal? And then lastly, the scrimmage is about being fruitful, not fruitful. John 15 talks all about abiding, abiding, abiding. Why? Because God wants us to have fruit. And in John 15, we find that there are several kinds of Christians. There are Christians who have no fruit. I hope that's not you. There's Christians that have a little fruit. There's some that have more fruit. And then the last group that has is the ones that have much fruit. Don't we want to go to the much fruit? I don't know where you are, but every believer is in one of those. And as you abide, God will make you fruitful. No fruit would mean what? You're not abiding. A little fruit means you're abiding a little. More fruit means, man, you're learning this abiding, that you're getting the hang of this. Much would mean you probably had a lifetime of abiding. And now God has brought you into a place where you're seeing much fruit in your life. Let me encourage you that you would think about our abiding, because abiding produces fearless worship and fruitfulness.